name's Pastor Jeremy, for those who don't know me, and I've got the privilege of preaching today about the Word in me. It's our sermon series that we've been doing for the month of June, and we previously heard from Jess last week and for John previously on Ninja Skills.
All the J's.
All the J's, triple J, that's right, plus one more. That's at the end of the sermon. There's always one in the class, the star students, not you today, Anna, it's Pastor Rena. The Word in me, we're calling this, so I need to let you know something. I have a problem with speech, okay? Not as, like with your speeches, but the way that I speak. So there are particular words that I've grown up with, and as I read it, I hear the word in my head pronounced a certain way. For example, badminton is commonly spelt with a G, right? In there somewhere? No, it's not. But I only found that out last year. So I'm coming across words that I've always pronounced incorrectly. And it just so happens that God has made me use a word that I actually struggle with. And that's the word woven. Did I get it right? Okay, that took me a while to pronounce, okay, because in my head I hear woven. Why are you laughing? It's not funny. It's a like, real issue that I've had all my life. Yeah, so I hear it as woven by the word. It makes sense to me. It may not make sense to you, but it does to me, and that's what matters. So today I'm going to try very hard to pronounce it correctly, woven. By the word. And if you are like me, who've been mispronouncing it, just pretend like you know. Yeah, of course it's woven. Of course it's woven. Of course. All right, God help me. What is this? We're talking about a picture of God's word becoming more than just words. But it's actually woven into the fabric of our life. Okay, so I want to introduce to you a piece. Yes, I'm not gonna advertise this amazing football team, Auntie Ivy. But yes, this is a scarf. It's a piece of fabric. Okay, if it offends you, I'm sorry, unapologetically actually. But as you can see, it is a scarf. It is fabric. Okay. If I was to pull, I'm not gonna do it because I don't want to ruin my scarf. But if I was to pull a single thread, oh, I actually did. If I was to pull a single thread out of this scarf, I would describe this scarf as single, by itself, hard to see, weak, small. But when little threads like this are woven together, they can be woven into something quite amazing, like a beautiful scarf. With beautiful color, beautiful texture, something meaningful, something useful, something strong, strong together. And I want to leave this here as a picture of something. God, I do not worship this, God. I do not worship this. I'm going to put this here as a picture of how God's word is woven into our lives, into fabric, our lives. It's not just one thread, but it's thousands of ordinary threads woven together. If you pulled one thread and examined it, it might be insignificant. A single thread is mono, it's weak and out of sight. But when woven together, single threads become fabric that is strong, seen, textured, vibrant, and colorful masterpieces. Woven together over time, they form something beautiful and strong. I'm not sure about you, but sometimes God's word can feel like a week of tasks. Read a chapter, apply a chapter, share a chapter, attend church, prepare to serve this week, serve. But God's vision is much more than that. It is bigger. He wants his word woven into the fabric of our lives. In our relationships, in our families, in our workplaces, our church, our sporting clubs, our small group catch-ups, our local grocery shops, and even the petrol station. I don't know about you, but I love meeting people at the petrol station and looking at the person who serves me. She's a young Indian woman who looks very tired every night she serves me, but I always want to encourage her and tell her, you're almost there, you're almost there, the shift is almost done. And she tells me, yes, my 12-hour shift is almost done. It's woven into our all aspects of our lives. It's in our minds, our decisions, our speech, and even our character, especially in our identity. The word is woven in our experiences, and that's all of our experiences, even the valleys, even in our losses, and even in our sufferings, especially even in our griefs. But it's especially happening in our joys as well. So I'm going to ask this question: is the word shaping the kind of people that we are becoming together? The big idea for today is that God's word has commandments, but his intent is not to make them into a chore list. God's word warns of consequences, but his intent is not to freeze us or condemn us. And God's word has a bigger story, as Jess said last week, that he hopes that that story would become our own. Every time we read and hear God's word, Holy Spirit is wanting to mature us in how we see ourselves as followers of Jesus. And Holy Spirit is calling us into obedience and providing us with the grace that we need to follow him. For the last 2 weeks, we've heard from John Ong teach us about the ninja skills 2.0 on how God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword. It can go deep into us and minister to our core so that life freely flows out of it. It can reach the parts of us that nothing else can. And we've heard from Jess testify of the credibility of God's word and how it reshapes us as we become doers of the word. Today, as we finish the series on the word in me, we are going to lean into how the word is lived out. And God did not simply give us words to follow. He gave us his son, the living word. As the word of Christ dwells among us, Jesus himself shapes our community. He transforms our own personal character and he steadies us through storms. And he fills us with joy. So God's desire is that Christ be woven into every part of our lives until his life becomes visible through us. You with me? All right, thanks, Dan. So my first point is that the word dwells among us. It's woven into our community. I don't have this passage on there, so if I can ask you to turn on your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 16. There's this beautiful line that says, "Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly." The author Paul is talking about Christ's message, Christ's presence, and Christ's rule. His message, presence, rule among you. Not as individuals, but as a chosen people, a church, a community of followers who believe in his message. Now, our walk with Christ was never designed to be walked alone. It was always meant to be done with other people, a chosen people. The word shapes community. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Notice how Christ is everywhere in this passage. We are God's chosen people because Christ chose us. We forgive because Christ forgave us. We have peace because Christ made peace in us through his cross. The word dwelling among us is not just Bible knowledge increasing. It is Christ becoming increasingly visible among his people. The word shapes us and it shapes our community, the people around us, the chosen people. And God wants us to see ourselves not as individual threads of a fabric. He wants us to see us woven into fabric, a community. I'd like to just share with you a moment that I had with Seek a couple of weeks ago with the Seek kids. So these are like little 6, 7, 8-year-olds. And we are teaching them about the word. We're teaching them the word, but these are kids who can't even read. So we have to illustrate it to them. And one of the things that we wanted to tell them was that the truth of the word is that God has placed them into a family. God has intended for them to be in family. And that church is one big family. Amen? Yeah? So in a way, for me to illustrate that to them, I had to go down memory lane for them about when I was a 10-year-old boy. And I actually wanted to run away from my family. So they got to see that, yes, a pastor would run away. and they got to see that a pastor would actually, at one point of his life, didn't actually want to be with God. He would have preferred to not be with God. So I illustrated that to them, a 10-year-old boy who ran away from his family because his mum broke unintentionally his favourite Power Rangers toy. Why are you laughing? It meant a lot to me. Nah. Meant a lot to me back then. But when I tried to run away and I packed my bag and put my soft toy in there and put a packet of Maggie noodles in there, I don't know how I thought of how I was going to cook it, and a little jumper into a backpack and another Power Rangers toy in there, I wanted to run away, but God told me not to run away. And so I didn't. Instead, I just hid around a bush and watched as my brother went to go find me, but rode off into the opposite direction. So I got back at my family for that on that day. I'm actually telling the kids this because this is really how I related to God. I really didn't like what was happening to me. Then as a 21-year-old, God sent someone to go and find me and bring me to First Light. And that person was? That's right, Auntie Tracy. Wow, those children said a lot of different names out there. Yeah. Was it Pastorina? No, didn't know her back then. Oh, was it Melina? No. Was it Ollie? No, he wasn't born. What's going on, kids? So God sent someone to go and bring me back to him. It was scary, but it was exciting, and it was confusing for me. Scary, exciting, confusing. Three threads. Those individual threads of mine could have easily turned me away from church. But what took me by surprise was that this was a church filled with young and old people, And through interactions with these people, God gave me new threads. New threads to meet the fear, to meet the excitement, and to meet the confusion. These new threads were like a strong presence of grace, prayer, patience, teaching, a strong presence of the Holy Spirit through tongues, interpretations, songs, and always referring to God's word. God was reaching me through his chosen people. And I no longer saw myself as an individual thread floating and drifting out there in an accounting office. But as I was welcomed into the church, I was being weaved into God's fabric through the people, the chosen people. For Paul, the word is dwelling richly. What did he mean by richly? Well, to Paul, he thought of rich, not in the same sense of money and wealth and provision, but in the sense of how people related to people. He says, as you teach and admonish, meaning to correct or seek their counsel, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Hallelujah, this is nothing that this man has ever experienced before that moment. The word isn't so focused on being studied, but it's to be considered, it's to be proclaimed, it's to be applied and wrestled with, and it's to be lived. It's held onto and it's witnessed and it becomes visible. Now, some examples of shaping community from Paul in this passage is when he says, we clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness emerges, humility grows, you know, the selflessness. We heard 2 weeks ago about someone, you know, someone willing to actually go down and kiss the feet of another person. Who does that? Jesus does that. Jesus does that. Patience develops. You know, have you heard, have you used that phrase? My patience is running thin. Yeah, I see you smiling. Yeah, thank you for being honest. Yep. Patience is running thin. But with Christ as the chosen people, patience actually develops. You actually increase with patience. The tolerance level lifts, and you begin to see, hey, I'm tolerating a lot more than I used to be able to tolerate. I'm no longer short with people. I'm no longer biting at people because I can wait. I can hear that. I don't have to reject it. I don't need to defend it. I can actually just wrestle with it and be okay. Forgiveness becomes possible. You know, that's hope. Have you ever thought of someone where they've done something to you that you think that's unforgivable? But somehow with Christ, forgiveness becomes possible. It may not happen overnight. It may not happen instantly. Sometimes it does. But if it doesn't happen immediately, you know that it's possible because all things are possible in him. And you only have to look at yourself and go, well, he forgave me. Why would he forgive me? He did it anyway. He loves me. So if he loves me, then why not? Forgiveness becomes possible. And with all of that, gratitude overflows. So you can't help but give thanks. You can't help but give thanks. I think that was something beautiful that happened just now in worship, to be able to give thanks to the Lord for who he is and for everything that he's given to us and done for us, and to be able to just stand here together as one with gratitude to him. That's why we're here, right? And the last one is worship. We see that worship rises. You're going to hear more about that next month, right, Pastor Rena? Yeah. So here's this. Imagine you're visiting a home, and when you visit someone's home, you can kind of tell what kind of people they are. If you come to my house, you will see a lot of toys around. If you come to my house, you will see a lot of sporting equipment, a lot of sporting boots on the floor. You will also see the grass that gets brought into the house from those boots. And you will see lots of vacuum cleaners for that. But when you go into someone's house, you might hear music play, all right? It might be doof doof. But it might be actually worship music, and it might be the kind of worship music that's just trying to bring in the peace into the house. You might see children's stuff around, lots of toys. The toys I was talking about before, they're my toys, but yeah, you might see children's toys on the floor, but you might see games around, you might see gym equipment, you might start getting a picture of the kind of people that live in this home. Well, with Paul, he says that the church should have an atmosphere where people walk in and they think, Jesus lives here. From the moment those doors are open and someone sets into there, when they see Auntie Annie, when they see Tim Dow's face, when they see Kev's face open up the door for them and greet them and say hello with that friendliness, they'll go, Jesus lives here. When they make their way to the hall and eat an exotic Chinese food that you don't get every day, but that someone chose to make for you, even when it was burnt and not, or perhaps undercooked. But to know that God can actually redeem that uncooked sweet thing and make it a gift for someone on a Sunday. If you don't believe me, it's happening, all right? After this service, you go out there and you try this little Chinese dish, you'll know what I'm talking about. I don't know Chinese, so I don't know what it's called. I wouldn't know what to call it. But if you need to know, just ask Auntie Nancy. Jesus lives here. He doesn't live here. People don't tell that because we're perfect people. We're not meant to be perfect people. All right, so please do not make that mistake. It is easy to read the word and think, I've got to do better. I've got to be this perfect person. But understand that the word isn't saying you be the perfect person. The word is saying that there is a perfect person already, and his name is Jesus. It's because his word has made its home among them. His word is woven into every area of that home. That's why we pray that light will shine into every corner of this building every time before service. There is no place for darkness. There is no place for the evil one to congregate in this place. Jesus is here. His word is woven into every area of this place. And after a while, you begin to realize that the word is more than just information, more than just instructions, and more than just a background story about what happened a while ago and why we came to be here. No, it's more than that. You begin to realize that the word is pointing us to that single person, Jesus. Everything about Jesus is found in the word. That is why it was given to us. So that you would know him, not information, not something to memorize, not numbers, words. It's the person, the actual person, the Son of God who was sent down to us, for me and for you. I was asking God, what is a great example of this in First Line? I gave you a little few, but I also want to take this moment to really honor a few people in our church, and I'd ask that you help me honor them, and that is the people who attend the Joy Kitchen. So if you can help me just honor Sue Chin, Auntie Agnes, and Auntie Nancy. Because I've only been to two, but I find myself wanting to go more and more. Why? Because there's compassion. The heart behind the Joy Kitchen is for people to have joy. And it's made especially by someone like Tzu Chin, who doesn't ask for anything. She doesn't ask for attention, recognition, not even money. Somehow God found her the money for her. Just did it. But she's got so much compassion for the people who attend, that when they attend, just from her being her, they feel Jesus. They meet Jesus. They eat with Jesus. There is kindness there because they don't need to actually serve themselves. It's already served. It's already plated. There is patience because this took a while to come about, because there was desire for this to happen. And there was prayerful waiting for the right time until the right time came. And the right time is now. It's happening. It's actually happening. What God has put on someone's heart, three women, what God put on their hearts is actually coming about. And forgiveness. There is no condemnation when people come and eat at the Joy Kitchen. We know this because at the end of the Joy Kitchen, we finish it with a little Bible study, a discovery Bible study, and every time there is someone shares, it's something of the Holy Spirit that isn't to condemn them, but it's to look to the Savior who's came to seek them out and save them. And there is joy and gratitude that overflows in that. Over that time, there are people who are coming into the church who you don't see on Sundays, but they're looking for community. They need community, and they're looking for Jesus, and they're being given Jesus when they come. When people encounter us, do they encounter something of Jesus? When they receive our forgiveness, do they catch a glimpse of Christ's forgiveness? And when they experience our patience, do they experience something of Christ's patience? When they hear our encouragement, do they hear echoes of Christ's voice? The goal isn't simply to become nicer people. The goal is to become the people where Jesus is seen. Thanks, God. And so my question to you is, what atmosphere is God creating around you? What are people breathing in when they're around you? Our family is obsessed with MasterChef at the moment, so forgive me for this reference. What's the aftertaste of your MasterChef dish? Because I know the aftertaste at the Joy Kitchen is sweet, it's compassion, it's cheerful, it's warm, it's hopeful, and it's peaceful. Is that the aftertaste of your atmosphere? Or is it gratitude with a hint of bitterness? Is it understanding but with a hint of cynicism? Is it warmth but an obvious coldness to some? How is Jesus woven into our life and reshaping how we treat each other? Thanks, Dan. So the next one is that the word is worked in through us. In James chapter 1, verse 22 to 25, he says, do not merely listen to the word. James says, hearing without doing produces deception. Knowledge alone can create the illusion of maturity. But the beauty of the gospel is that when we look into God's word, we do not simply see our failures. We see Jesus. We see the one who we're being transformed into. And so it's like looking into the mirror and seeing our own reflection when we read the word. The mirror doesn't condemn. It doesn't just expose what's wrong. It reveals what God's grace is producing in us. So that's a big thing. Don't read the Bible, because it is easy to read the Bible and think you need to do more. You need to become something that you're not. It's not. What the word is doing is it's showing you what you're becoming. It's showing you already who you're becoming. It's showing you where your life is going. That can all be found in the word. And then God gives you a choice. What will you do with this word? What will you do? And the confronting question is, will I surrender myself to Jesus? The word isn't for behavior management, so I'm not trying to sell that message in disguise, no. But it's for discipleship. It's about following a person. Every action of obedience is simply saying yes to Jesus again. And when I look in the mirror, I notice the tiniest details. I notice that my eyelids are a little bit more squinty than usual. They're not as big as they used to be. I notice that there's former acne scars there that didn't really disappear, no matter how much treatment I tried to do and what the bottle said. But when we see ourselves as God sees us, he notices different things. He sees the growth in character. He sees that that character is aligning more and more like his son. He sees, for me, a father of faith, like Abraham, who chose to raise his children in love for the word. He sees a man with shortcomings, but he also sees that the Spirit is working in him. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, will I walk away unchanged after looking in the mirror? After reading what I read here, will I walk away unchanged? Perhaps I think I'm perfect, that nothing needs to change. Perhaps I'll guard up and protect myself from that. Or perhaps I'll cooperate with God. Perhaps I'll start participating with him by surrendering myself to him who knows me best, who's making me like his son, and surrendering myself to the one who can actually do it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. It's not work for your salvation. Remember, the word is saying you have been saved. You are saved. You have salvation. Now work it out. Live it out. Discover what it means to be saved. Discover how my life is different now. It's not about trying to live in order to be saved, but it's working it out. And sometimes we need to work out things like, as a saved person, is this what God wants for me? Is it not? As a saved person, do I need to let go of things? As a saved person, do I need to be for other things that I never would have before? This is what the word does to us. Changes us to who God has made us to be. It works out what God has already worked in. And Paul says, "Because for it is God who works in you." So, my friends, obedience isn't striving apart from God. It's enabling his Spirit to cooperate with you. The reason we can obey is because Jesus obeyed perfectly for us. The reason we can keep on going and fall and fail is because Jesus has already accepted our, he has already secured our acceptance. And we're not trying to obey because we're trying to be sons and daughters. We're actually obeying because we already are sons and daughters. That's what the word does, it flips it for us. So we are like children who are learning to walk. Every time a child falls, hopefully the mother and father are around to see it, but if they do see it, they would pick them up, right? Okay, you seem unsure. If a child falls down and a mother and father are around, they would pick them up. That's right. Are you sure you're getting it? Yeah, they would pick them up. Okay, because that's what you do. You help them. I just realized some people might actually not help their kids. Is that right? Thank you, Ditsa. I just realized that. Thank you, God. Yes, because some people believe in hard parenting. No, I'm not condemning that. But our Father's different. Our Father will always pick us up. Sorry, Ditsa. He will always pick us up. He will always be there because he's always there to hold our hand. The Christian life is not a story of people who never stumble. Right, Ditsa? Yep. I'll take that as a yes. It is a story of a Savior who never stops lifting his people back to their feet. Amen? Amen. Yeah? He never stops lifting us up. So in the next one, the word steadies beneath us. He is the rock on which our house is built. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27, Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with a parable. I'll tell you quickly. It's a quick metaphorical story about two groups of builders, both hear, but only one obeys. Jesus does not say, hear these teachings. He says, hear these words of mine. So the foundation that steadies beneath us is not just biblical principles to live by, but the foundation that steadies beneath us is Jesus himself. These words of mine. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Then the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The wise builder is not merely building on truth. He is building on Christ. Jesus placed himself at the center of this story, where the rock is ultimately not a principle, but is a person. It's the person who's telling the story. Jesus. Church, Jesus wants, he wants to be your rock. He wants you to be prepared for storms so that when the storms come, you don't crash, but you remain standing. So when we read the word and we live it out, we're making him the center of the story and he's preparing us for storms. And the last one is this. The last one is this, that there is a joy in the life that's woven by the word. By joy, I mean that it is different. It is different to happiness. Happiness is, I'm happy in a moment. It comes and goes. It feels good. But joy is when you know that this moment was carefully planned and thought of and meant to be, that it has a source. And in that moment, you can recognize that that source goes all the way back to God. That is joy. That is joy. That joy is experienced when the life of the Word is woven into our life. Kingdom joy is happiness, but it's anchored in God Himself. Kingdom joy is not merely becoming who God created me to be, but it's about becoming more like His Son. It's about communion with His Son. There is joy to be had, and there is a joy that no one else can give, this kind of joy. But it's a joy that we can have in sickness and in health and in the blessed moments and in the rejection and betrayals of our lives. There's the last slide here, thanks. I just want to come back to this. That one thread can seem insignificant. One thread can seem insignificant. But God's challenging that thought pattern, and He wants us to know that a life has many threads, but only one cross. Our lives are woven by the Word and held together by Jesus. It cannot be held together by anything else, not our own strength, not our own willpower, not our own conviction, but it's got to be held together by Jesus Himself. He is the hero of our life. Whether it's one scripture that you remember, or one prayer, one meal shared, one encouraging word, one choice of trust, over time, it could be days, months, years, decades, or generations, but God is weaving every single ordinary act of obedience to Him into this marvelous display of Christ. Every action of forgiveness to others is Christ's forgiveness being worked among us. And every action of obedience is Christ's life worked within us. And every storm endured is the proof of Christ's steadfast faith beneath us, the rock on which we stand. And every moment of joy is Christ sharing His life with us. I'll just wrap this up with the fact that, thanks, Kaylee. I'll wrap this up with going back to that seat class when I was sharing. I was so blessed to be in that class because it wasn't just about them receiving something from me, but quite often as teachers of the Word, as a participant in what God is doing, we get ministered to ourselves. I looked around and I got to share with these children about how my life got changed because God was among First Light. Is that me? I got to share about how my life was changed by the people in First Light. And what amazed me was that I was kneeling and I was able to look at these children and say, it was your mum. It was your dad. It was your mum. It was your dad who took me in, who showed me Christ, who showed me that their life was woven by the Word. So I got to give thanks to Jason, to Crystal. I got to give thanks not to Marty and Beck, because I said to them, I didn't know them back then. I got to say thank you for Jeremy and Ivana. I got to say thank you to Quee and Grace, because their children were actually amongst the midst here. God has been weaving something magnificent for many, many years, guys. Don't underestimate that one simple act of obedience in your life. Yeah? J- Jesus is the one who holds everything together, and His Spirit is committed to your ongoing maturity. The Word was not given to be a burden for you to carry. It was given for you to have a life to inhabit it. So let the Word of Christ dwell among us richly. In Jesus' name.